Thank you very much, Patsy. Let me pray as we come to look at God's word. Father, we do pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that you would speak your truth that both cuts to our core and brings healing and salvation. And Lord, please give us courage to look at what you say and to take it to heart. We ask this in your name. Amen. I should first warn you that the clock on the wall says 10:30 now, so I think I've got about an hour to preach. No, don't worry, I've got another clock we put in place. Well, as we draw near to the end of looking at Jesus' great sermon, as it's known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, we return for the second time to prayer. And it feels very relevant. You know, we have all sorts of questions about prayer, often about unanswered prayer, especially in light of England's loss to Scotland yesterday. Although if you're a cricket fan, you might feel that the Lord does answer prayer, or of course, if you're Scottish. Now, it does raise lots of questions, but I've got a question for you, first of all. I ask you to put up your hand if you think that you're good at prayer. You see, you haven't put your hand up. I haven't got some sophisticated hacking software that has got into your smart TV, your tablet, or your phone. I'm just kind of guessing that you didn't put your hand up because I don't know anyone who says, yeah, I'm really good at prayer. Anyway, what does it mean? What does it mean to be good at prayer? Do we mean successful? Do we mean that we get what we pray for? Do we mean that we do it regularly? Do we mean that we do it for a long time? Do we mean that we find it interesting? What do we mean to be good at prayer? Well, we're going to discover that actually we do have an opportunity to be good at prayer, to be incredibly successful at prayer. And that this will reinvigorate our attitude towards prayer. The prayer is already there for us, and we're going to see it's actually easy. But we have just to hear Jesus' words and take them to heart. So I want us to think a little bit about that question. Why do we often find it hard to pray? Why do we find it hard to pray? Well, sometimes it is because we're worried about the question, will God disappoint me? Maybe we've been praying for something for a long time that is desperately on our hearts and the Lord hasn't given it. And actually we found we stopped praying for it. We stopped praying for it. Not because we've realized that actually there was something better to pray for. We're just afraid that we'll pray again and God will disappoint us again. Sometimes it is, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to be a God botherer. God's so great. I'm so small. Surely he's not going to be interested in the little things of my life. And then, perhaps, I'm just a bit bored. My mind wanders. After a while, I just think, I want to go and do something more interesting. Or maybe we think, can I trust God? The worry is, I'll go to God with something I really want, and he'll tell me that's not good for you. I'm not going to give you that. And yet we don't trust God's purpose for our lives. For each one of those, in their different ways, actually it portrays a view about God. Will God disappoint me? Is maybe that we're worried that God isn't powerful enough to do what we're asking for, or he doesn't love us enough? I don't want to bother God is really the idea that God isn't interested in my life. I'm bored. Well, that's because actually I don't think I really need anything from him. I have everything I think I need. That's probably the number one reason we struggle to pray, actually, certainly in the West. And can I trust God? Well, that's really, is God good? Does he have good plans for my life? Well, we're going to see in what Jesus says today that each of those points is answered by the Lord Jesus. So let's look at them in turn. And we're going to look at three different aspects to what Jesus says here. He says he invites us to pray, first of all, with persistence, then with trust, and finally with humility. So let's look at those in turn. First, with persistence. He says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This is a simple point. God invites us to bother him. Some people talk about, I don't want to be a God botherer. I don't want to keep on coming back to God for things. But you know what here? God invites you to do exactly that. He doesn't promise immediate success, but he does invite you to keep on pursuing God. And Jesus emphasizes this in two ways. First, he says the same thing with three different words. He says, ask, seek, knock. And maybe there's a sense of this getting more and more urgent, more and more serious. You know, a bit like rattling off an email to your MP. You ask for something and you don't get a reply. So then you go and try to go to a press conference and raise and ask a question there and you don't get an opportunity. So finally you go around his house and start knocking on the door and then the police come. But you know what I mean? The idea is it's more and more persistent. And then Jesus almost says, if you didn't believe me the first time, I'm going to say exactly the same thing again. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened to them. Jesus says, pursue God. But as though you might not find it what you wanted at the beginning, by the end, at the end, God will bless you. He will be found by you. He will open the door into his presence for you. And Jesus, actually, it's one of the themes of Jesus with prayer. He tells a story of a widow who goes to a corrupt judge and wants justice. But she's got a problem. She neither has money to bribe him nor power to pressure him. So what does she do? She just keeps on coming back again and again and again and again. And eventually the judge says, just to get rid of this woman, I'm going to give her what she asked for. And Jesus says, well, how much more will your good, just and loving Heavenly Father give you what you ask for when you come persistently in prayer? So get this. God invites you to bother him. Maybe you've been timid about this. Maybe because you've been crushed in the past, crushed by somebody who you thought you could trust and you went to and they rejected you and your confidence is broken. And maybe you've been coming to God for a while for something and you've just given up because you think he can't be interested. No. God invites you to bother him. He's given you permission in his son Jesus to do that. So get praying again and keep praying. Secondly, he invites us to pray with persistence, with trust. Look at verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Jesus' point here is twofold. One is, you won't always get what you ask for, but you won't get something which is bad. In other words, and here's the key point, we can trust God with our requests. The first point was God invites us to keep bothering him. Here it is, we can trust God with our requests. Why? Because he's a good father. He's a good father. Jesus here doesn't say that we will always get what we ask for, but that what we'll get will be the very best. We don't actually want God to give us everything we ask for, if we're honest. A great Bible speaker, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a quick shout out for all our Baptists watching today. He said, I'm so glad God hasn't given me everything I've asked for in the past. That would have been a disaster. I know that's true for me. But here's the thing. Jesus promises us that though we might not get what we ask for, we will receive the very best. And he makes it clear in these two little stories about a father and his child. Firstly, God won't disappoint us. He won't give us a stone instead of a bread. Imagine the scene. Little boy comes to his dad and says, Dad, can I have a loaf of bread? And the dad gives him a stone instead. What crushing disappointment for the son. And what Jesus is saying is your heavenly father who loves you will never give you second best. And here's the thing. Sometimes, even when we ask for a stone, he will give us bread. In other words, sometimes we will think we're asking for bread for him, but he knows that what we're asking for is just too ordinary. He wants to give us the very best. And so we might not get what we asked for, but we'll receive the very best. And that's a really important point. If you've been asking for something and you haven't received it, do spend some time thinking, well, maybe God has already given me something better. I remember I was at a big meeting organized by Holy Trinity Brompton, and people were praying that the Spirit would minister to people. And I wanted that. I always want God's Spirit to minister to me. And so I was there waiting, and I think I had sort of this idea that something dramatic would happen. And I was waiting for it to happen, waiting for it to happen. And I nearly missed what God actually gave me. And that was a deep understanding that he felt the pain that someone I loved was going through. He felt it at a level deeper than I do, deeper even than they do. We need to make sure that when we're asking, we have our eyes open to the fact that we might be receiving something better already. Certainly we will do. So that's the first one. He won't give us a stone instead of bread. Secondly, he won't give us what will damage us. He won't give us a snake instead of a fish. I don't know whether you've come across these images. They've been going around a bit. And I love this. This is all to do with, a bit of a shocking image, isn't it? This is because a bloke's girlfriend kept texting him saying, is the baby all right? And he got so sick of it that he started sending these pictures back. This is the first one. Here's the second one, which I love. And here's the third. It has to be said, it is Photoshop, just to reassure you. I love that, isn't it? Of course, you don't give a young child a pneumatic, a hammer drill. You don't give them a circular saw, and you don't encourage them to sit on the edge of a cliff. Why not? Even if they ask for it, you don't give it. Why? Because you know it's dangerous to them. And that's kind of the sense of what Jesus is saying. The Father won't give you a snake instead of a fish. Whereas a stone is just a disappointment when you're wanting for a bread, a snake can be dangerous. If we ask God for something and he hasn't given it us, do you know one thing you can say is, well, probably because God knew it would harm you. Maybe it was a good thing. You think, well, what do you mean? Well, maybe he knows that our problem is our heart is captivated by that thing. And the way we worship that thing, that relationship, that money, whatever, is actually drawing us away from our Father. And when we turn our back on our Father, we're turning our face towards hell. That good thing will become, well, soiled and rotten and damaging to us. And our Father loves us too much to give us a snake, even when we ask for a snake. He certainly won't give us a snake when we ask for something good. Time and again, the devil will try to trick you that the thing you long for and which you haven't received and you suspect God thinks would be harmful to us, the devil will often try to trick us into thinking, no, God just isn't good. It's what he did in the Garden of Eden. Instead, when we don't get what we asked for, sometimes we need to ask the question, not just how has God given us something better, that is always true, but is it because what I've asked for would be dangerous to me? In the past, I've heard people say, you know, when we go to God in prayer and ask for something, his answer is either yes, wait, or no. Yes, I'll give it to you, wait, you need to wait for a bit, or no. I actually think a better way of understanding it is God's answer is yes, wait, or no, I've got something better for you. So what might a prayer look like in light of trusting God? It might look like this. Lord, I don't understand why you haven't given me what I have asked for. Please give me the faith to trust that you are good, that you are powerful, and that you love me. Good and loving Father, if you know that this thing would harm me, help me to trust you and help me to shut out the lies of the devil and help me to look forward to the thing that you will give me, which is infinitely better. So prayer takes trust, but this is hard. It's hard to trust our Father. And then we come to our third point. We pray with humility. This is verses 11 to 12. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And the key point here is, are we humble enough to trust God's priorities for our life? I'd like to ask you the question, what do you most need from God now? What would your answer be? Think about it. What would you say? Say it in your mind. You don't have to say it out loud if you're not on your own. What is it you most need from God? Might be something like this. Lord, I don't want to be lonely anymore. Please give me that relationship. Lord, I don't want to be afraid anymore. Please take away that hostility. Father, I don't want to be ill. Please heal me. Father, I don't want to fail. Please help me to succeed in the exam, in the interview, in the whatever it is. What do you most need from God? What is Jesus' answer to that question? Well, there is a clue in a passage we've looked at in just a few weeks ago. When we think about asking, seeking, and knocking, not very long ago we came across Jesus' instruction, command, advice for what we should seek. Do you remember it? It says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Praying with humility is to start praying for what God says we need most. And he says that what we need to ask for, seek, and knock for is his righteousness and his kingdom. So let's look at his righteousness first. Because Jesus here is not talking to everyone when he says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. No, the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to those who belong to God's kingdom. So what does it mean for those who belong to Jesus, those who belong to his kingdom, to seek his righteousness? Well, there is one word that Jesus uses here that I believe turns all of our priorities upside down. It's there in verse 11. You who are evil. What? Did you see that? You are evil. Jesus is talking to you and me about this. We're part of the crowd. And his words to us, isn't that shocking? You are evil. That's something to get your head around, isn't it? You are evil. David, you are evil. How do we make sense of that? Do you see that? Jesus tells me I'm evil. Doesn't that throw all my priorities of a prayer upside down? Yeah, I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be ill. I don't want to fail. But I really don't want to be evil. Do you see that? Do you see how this suddenly changes what we are seeking for, what we are asking for, what we knock for? We're evil. You think, well, what, is that really right? We just look at the next verse and you realise it is. This, what's known as the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Have you ever thought about that? It's a weird thing. So at one level, you read that and you think, yes, that's what we love about Jesus, isn't it? That sort of wisdom, that sort of goodness, that sort of morality. Everyone says, oh, I don't like, many people will say, oh, I don't like religion, I don't like Christianity, I think the church is corrupt, but I like Jesus. But he said, do to others as you would have them do to you. But now think about that. How do you measure up to that? I'm a fail at the easier one, which says don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Where do I fail about that? Well, I buy goods that have abused those who produced them. Even though I'd hate it if somebody like abused me in that way. I'm not forgiven people, even though I'd hate it. People didn't forgive me. I've hated people in my heart, as Jesus talks about. I've broken my word to others, even though I'd hate it if people did to me. I even failed at the easier one, which is don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do to you. But Jesus gives a much bigger one here. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Look out for ways you can bless others, because that's what you want. Jesus says we're evil. Well, that really shakes everything up, doesn't it? Because it means the number one priority for my life is, what can I do about my evilness? What can you do? Maybe right now you are trying to duck this, but you feel the Spirit putting into your heart, yes, Jesus' words are right about me. Suddenly, isn't that your priority for what you want to ask, seek, and not for? Well, here's the good news. It turns out that to become righteous, to be, as the word righteous means, acceptable to God, it doesn't come from never having done anything wrong or always doing what is right. It is actually offered to people who failed, who are evil. How do we know that? Because at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's the person who says, Father, I am evil. I have failed to live up to what you made me to be and what you call me to be. I am evil. Please forgive me. And it is those people that God says are acceptable, who are righteous. Why? Because of Jesus' death for them on the cross. They're the ones who are forgiven. When we ask God for forgiveness, when we seek his face, when we knock on his door to be welcomed into his home, we receive our forgiveness, we find him, and we are welcomed into his family. That's our priority. But here's the thing. As a result, because of Jesus, because of his death on the cross, we are made righteous. God looks on us and says, come in. Be part of my family. Be my child. But it still takes time for our actions and our words and our thoughts and our hearts to catch up. There's still a job of our actions and our thoughts and our words and our hearts to be made righteous. Jesus says that is God's priority for you. See, yes, I might ask for a relationship, but what I want more than that is to become more like Jesus. And here's the thing. Sometimes the thing we ask for will get in the way of the better thing, which is to become more like Jesus. That is the better prize. That is the bread instead of the stone. That is the fish instead of the snake, to be more like Jesus. And so Jesus invites us to transform our prayer priorities, to come as people who know we are evil but are forgiven and who long to be more like Jesus, to be the people of the Sermon on the Mount, who keep our word, who don't lust after things or people, who don't murder people in their hearts, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who mourn for the damage done by sin in our world, who return to our Father. We seek his righteousness, and we also seek his kingdom. God doesn't just want to give us what will help us survive. He doesn't just want to give us bread and clothing, as we saw 2 weeks ago. He says, well, I'll deal with that. Don't worry about that. He says, seek first my kingdom. Do what I've called you to do. And so that is why our other priority in prayer is to pray for the things that God has called us to do with our lives, not just to stick at praying for what things will keep us alive. And that sometimes means that God, in fact, always means that God will lead us through a path of suffering. Because very often suffering is what is the way in which we grow in righteousness and we bring about God's kingdom. That was true for Jesus. It's true for us. So we might pray this, Lord, please take this suffering away. But if you have something better to give me through this suffering, please give me the strength to endure, which you have promised me. And give me a glimpse of the greater gift you are giving me through this suffering. So I want to leave you with this final thought. As you pray, as you ask, as you seek, and as you not know that the Lord is there and he will give you the very best. So go away with this thought. Let us stop focusing on how much what we're asking for means to us. And instead focus on how much we mean to the one we're asking. Let's pray. Father, please help this to come home to our hearts. Lord, those here who for maybe the first time your spirit has touched their heart to realize actually they're not what they thought they were, that Jesus' diagnosis is true, that they are evil, as I am, as we all are. Lord, please may they know that when they ask for your forgiveness, when they seek your face, when they knock to be let in to your family, you will give them that abundantly. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would reorientate our priorities in prayer. Not just to pray for our righteousness in your kingdom because we feel we ought to, but because that becomes our real longing. That our real longing would be to be more like Jesus. That anything, even suffering in this life, would be worth it if it brings us closer to you and makes us more like you. Amen.